Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody out. Everybody looks full, so that's good. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving, or you will have a good Thanksgiving. Maybe somebody's still having one today. So good luck with that. And again, it's good to see everybody out. I'll read five statements about a Bible character, and then we'll all guess about who that is one at a time, and I'll start over here on the left. It says, when he was born, the people of Israel were under the control of a foreign nation. When he was a newborn, his life was in danger from a powerful king. He came to save his people. He went down to Egypt, and at one point in his life, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Bob, just kidding. Bob said Moses, and he's partly right? Moses is one of those people. Jesus is another one of those people. All five of those statements apply to both Jesus and to Moses, and that makes sense. God had promised Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There God tells Moses that I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And Jesus is this prophet that God promises, a prophet that's like Moses, but there's a significant difference between the two men. While Jesus was like Moses, Jesus was greater than Moses. And that's what our passage today is saying that Wes read earlier. Verse 3 of Hebrews 3 says that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. And all through the book of Hebrews, we're repeatedly told that Jesus is the better, really, anything else that you can think of. Hebrews chapter 7, 19 tells us that Jesus offers a better hope. A few verses later, Jesus is a better covenant. In chapter 8, the writer says that Jesus offers better promises. And in chapter 11, a better resurrection and a better sacrifice from chapter 9. And he himself was better than any angel, better than any Old Testament high priest. And of course, he was better than Moses. And that last statement is really quite a statement to make. To say that Jesus is better than Moses is a hard thing, was a hard thing, still is a hard thing for some Jewish believers to swallow. But because Moses is a pillar to Jewish society. One person said that the Jews thought Moses was a far greater prophet, a greater leader than anyone else. And Moses was protected by God from his birth to his death. And between those two dates of Moses' life, his life was filled with miracle after miracle after miracle. And while God spoke to prophets in visions, God spoke to Moses face to face. The Jewish people have a great confidence in the law of Moses. The Old Testament commandments and rituals were their highest priorities. And for the Jews, Moses and the law are really the same thing. They are together. In the New Testament, a lot of times when we read about the commandments of God, many times they are referred to as the law of Moses. Moses not only brought down the Ten Commandments from the mountain, but we also believe that he wrote the first books of the Bible, which all laid out all those laws that govern everything in Jewish life. And because of all of this, a lot of people believe that Moses is even greater than the angels. However, here in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews called the people to look to Jesus and not to Moses. And because while Moses is great, Jesus is far greater. Moses was a great man, but Jesus was greater. If you sort of put it this way, back in 1972, NASA launched a space probe that they called the Pioneer 10. And this satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter and to photograph Jupiter and its moons and then beam that stuff back down to us on Earth. It was a pretty big plan for 1972. At that time, the Earth hadn't had a satellite ever go past Mars. And so they feared that there was an asteroid belt in place there that was going to destroy the satellite before it could ever reach its target. But Pioneer 10 did hit its target. It did reach Jupiter. And then it kept doing a lot more. Back in November of 73, those same scientists then used Jupiter's immense gravity and sort of used it like a slingshot that hurled Pioneer 10 towards the edge of the solar system. Scientists said 1 billion miles from the sun is when Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles past the sun, it hurled past Uranus. I think that's how we say that now. I don't think we say Uranus anymore. But then at nearly 3 billion miles, Neptune is passed. And at 4 billion, Pluto. But by the year 1997, 25 years after it was launched, Pioneer 10 had traveled more than 6 billion miles from the sun, and it continued to beam radio signals back to the scientists here on Earth. And some people said it was the little satellite that could. Maybe perhaps the most remarkable fact was that those signals were sent from that spacecraft's 8-watt transmitter. And that's roughly the power of your bedroom nightlight, if you have one. And if you want to know about the Pioneer's computing powers, the cell phone that you have in your pocket, or you might be secretly looking at your social media right now, did more than that when it was launched. The point is that the Pioneer 10 accomplished a phenomenal task. It was the first of only 5 man-made spacecraft to ever leave our solar system. But again, as much as that little satellite that could did, today's spacecraft are built far better and far superior and far more powerful than that. Well, sort of in the same way, Moses was good, and Moses did mighty things for God. But Moses couldn't compare to the power and the might that is Jesus. And as Christians, I think we've pretty much got most of that figured out as Jesus as a king and a priest. But I don't know that we think too much about the idea of Jesus being a prophet and a better prophet than Moses. Again, I don't know that we think that much about that. It's not that popular of a topic, I don't think. So why should we care that Jesus was a prophet or not? Well, I think the reason I always give is we should care because God cares. God told Moses that he was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And since that prophet is Jesus, there's got to be something to that. So why is that important? Well, by definition, a prophet is someone who declared God's will to his people. And again, in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. He will be a prophet. So listen to him is what Moses says. And that's what God said of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17:5, where God declares, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When Jesus spoke, he declared the will of God to people, because that's a prophet's job. That's what a prophet does. But Jesus was different than all the other prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets would say things like, "Thus says the Lord," and "This is what God says." But when Jesus spoke, Jesus declared, "I say unto you." And that's one of the things that amazed Jesus' audience. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28, we're told that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Christ had something to say to them. He was superior to any prophet who had ever lived, including Moses. And so he didn't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was the Lord speaking. But the prophets had a message. And so what message as a prophet did Jesus come to give? Well, I think there was the standard stuff that most prophets preached. Jesus preached repentance. Matthew chapter 4:17 tells us that from that time after Jesus' baptism, he began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Every prophet preached that people needed to repent. They needed to turn away from their sins, because a lot of times, and still true today, people think they are okay when oftentimes they're not. And God has to repeatedly remind people, you're not okay. You're not okay on your own. You've all sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory. None of us will stand before God based on our own righteousness. And thank God for that. But we all need to repent. We all need to make a change. Jesus would also preach judgment. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, he tells this parable. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a time of judgment. And I think the implication is that one would want to be ready for that day. Those were the types of things that every prophet would say. Except what other prophet ever said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you look at that. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There wasn't any prophet who said anything like that. No wise man or philosopher or a person from prestige or power. And we never read anything like that from Moses. But Jesus could, because there's something about Jesus that changes people. Jesus hung out with the worst in society, the drunkards and the prostitutes and the outcasts. And by the time that Jesus was finished with them, they weren't those things any longer. The very presence of Jesus changed people. And that's what Jesus promised. He says in John 10:10 that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The very presence of Jesus changed people. You remember the time when Jesus had been invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. And Simon had invited Jesus there deliberately, pretty much to snub him. He didn't give Jesus any kind of kiss of greeting or washed his feet from traveling or anoint his head with oil. These were common courtesies that Simon chose to ignore. And again, perhaps with the intention of maybe creating a scene if maybe he could get Jesus to react to this. But then in walks this woman into the room, and she's not been invited. She's not even the kind of person that you would invite to these sorts of gatherings. She's a prostitute. And I doubt that she really wanted to do anything more than simply be in the presence of this prominent rabbi. By this point, Jesus' name was known around the area. But I don't really think she came to be changed by him. But that's certainly what happened. She was changed. She's standing near Jesus, and you'll remember what she does first. She weeps, right? She cries. She cries tears of shame and guilt, and those tears reach the feet of Jesus, and she began to wipe his feet dry with her hair. And there's something about just being near to Jesus that changed her. Even just the story of Jesus has been known to change people's lives. Back in 1979, there was a film made called The Jesus Movie, and it's really based on the Gospel of Luke, and it's been translated into numerous language, and it's used a lot of times in different missionary places that I've seen it used as a tool, where they would set up a bed sheet and watch it there. A man by the name of Johnny Olsen from Oslo, Norway. He was a prominent neo-Nazi, one of Norway's most notorious criminals. In the late 1990s, he walked into the offices of a Norwegian newspaper confessing to the bombing of an anti-racism center in Oslo in 1994. And his lawyer said it was the film that made him realize that he had to show his hand. This has been a long process, but this Jesus film is what made the difference. There's a man by the name of James Anderson who walked into a sheriff's office in Palm Beach, Florida, and confessed to having robbed a bank in a city 2 years earlier. He had gotten away with $25,000. The police had no leads in the case at all. And Anderson had decided to come forward after watching this movie. There's something about being near Jesus. There's just something about just the story of Jesus that has the ability to change lives. And speaking of movies, maybe many of us here have seen Ben-Hur. There's several different versions of that. Maybe the best with Charlton Heston, which won 11 Academy Awards. And there's, again, about five other movies that share that title. All of them are based on the book by Lew Wallace. And Lew Wallace, a former governor of the state of New Mexico. But before that, he had been on a train. And he was on there with a renowned agnostic by the name of Ingersoll. And neither Wallace nor Ingersoll believed in the deity of the Jesus of the Bible. And so on that train ride, Ingersoll convinced Wallace to write a book about Jesus without all the miraculous nonsense that they had both rejected. Ingersoll commented, "Tear down the prevailing sentiment as to his divineness and paint him as he was, a man among men." And so Lew Wallace, he took that challenge, and he began researching the Gospels to begin to create his plot. And what started out as a skeptic's reworking of the gospel story turned out to be the reworking of the heart of the skeptic. By the end of the writing of the book, Christ had changed Lew Wallace. Wallace discovered that Christ was more than just a man, that he was God in the flesh. And so Jesus was a prophet. And his message was himself. Jesus would say in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so that's how we'll leave this morning. Do you believe this? And if you do, and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, what causes your delay? And if you are a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation and you would like that to publicly be made known, now would be the time to come, as together we stand and we sing.